May be seated. God bless you. Hello to everyone online if you're joining with us. That's a song you should have kind of on your queue. Particularly when you're facing issues or challenges. Amen. You need to remind yourself that God is bigger. Amen. God is bigger than what I'm facing. God, you're better than what I'm facing. God, you're greater than what I'm, the mountains that in front of me. Now, if you don't declare him to be so, he never to you will seem so. So you have to tell him, you know, I'm a thousand times greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Isn't that right? Amen. Isn't that good? Amen. All right. So we thank you, Lord, for your word. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll pick up in verse 14, but I'll give you a moment to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. We're going to read all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 26, out of the New King James Version of the Bible. We're going to continue our theme in honor. We're going to kind of tag team Sunday and Wednesday because this is a very, I don't know of any other bigger topic that's relevant, that's really important for us as being the church than honor. So we're going to tag team it and, of course, talk about more specifics and more practical things on Wednesday night. Sunday morning we'll emphasize more on topical things as well. But it's in our series called Honor. And so God says this is a big deal. This is a thread, as I see it, that underscores all of the principles and promises of the Word. This is a thread. This is the fabric of what practicing and professing the word is all about. We live in a very dishonoring culture, and God wants us to be restored back to godly honor. Amen. And so if you're not connecting with that big theme and focus, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Praise the Lord. And, of course, we welcome everyone online as you're watching with us. We want you to get your Bibles out, your devices, and follow along with us. Tonight, we're going to emphasize honor in our laboring, leading, and loving as the church. So up front, I want to give you or ask you to take a self-poll or self-assessment of your laboring in the church, as the church, and for the Lord. Because the scripture tells us very clearly in Colossians that whatever we do in word or deed, we're supposed to do it. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto him, to the Father through his name. So that means that connotates, that implies and infers honor. If we're going to do it on the behalf and in the name of, in the stead of Jesus, we're going to have to do it that gives a good reflection and great honor to Jesus. Whether we're laboring, whether we're leading, whether we're loving, as the church, it needs to ultimately result in God getting glory and honor. God getting glory and what? Honor. Everybody say glory and honor. So we're going to look at two extremes, honorable or dishonorable labor or leader. Now, the Bible gives us indication that some workers, laborers, are approved or disapproved. You know, sometimes we don't necessarily like to talk about those topics enough, but it's true. God is not necessarily respecting and receiving everyone's labor in leadership and loving as the church, because it falls below his standard of honor. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, it says, remind them of these things. So that's what we're doing. Everybody say, thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor. Charging them before the Lord. That's what I'm getting ready to do. Not to strive about in words to no profit. So stop right there. That's your first assessment point. What are your words producing. He said, strive about with words of no profit to the ruin, everybody say ruin, of the hearers. So are your words ruining or revolutionizing? Are they ruining or are they refreshing those that hear you? See, this word ruin in the Greek means turning upside down. Turning upside down. In other words, bad doctrine demolishes faith. Good doctrine builds up and fortifies faith. Are your words creating fear or faith in other people? Faith-filled words dominate the laws of sin and death. Fear-filled words destroy and divide your faith. They demolish your faith. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. Not people, but who? God. A worker, a laborer, who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun, here's more instruction, profane and idle babblings, for they will increase the more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. So am I dealing with profane and idle babblings? Now notice how all of this is tied to people's speech and people's conversations. We have to evaluate our speech and our conversations. Even amongst, well, sometimes we call it, the holy grail of family talk. Sometimes it can be toxic. It can demolish faith. Or does it build up or fortify faith? Because our words can increase to more ungodliness, and their message, Hymenaeus and Philetus, their words, their messages spread like cancer. In other words, they weren't good. They were bad. They were evil. Who have strayed concerning the truth. Now, a good laborer and a good leader does three things with the truth, as the Holy Spirit shared with my heart about this. A good laborer, an honorable laborer, an honorable leader hears truth. Hears truth. That means really listen to it with an intent to understand it and practice it. They speak truth. Ephesians 4 tells us, speak the truth, but speaking truth, the truth in love. Speaking truth. And then they walk in truth. That means all of us have truth that's been revealed, been shown and enlightened to our spirit, but we have a responsibility to walk in the light of truth. Once we stop walking in the light of truth that we have received or we have been taught, then it doesn't become light, it becomes darkness. They're strayed away from truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed. They've overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from what? Iniquity. So if you are a person who labeled yourself as a Christian, and you're supposed to live a lifestyle of Christianity or Christ-like living. The goal is, the end goal is to be like Christ. Amen. How we think, what we say, and what we do. One example, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which is also where? In Christ. One translation says, have the same attitude as Jesus had. That means your mindset needs to be Christ-like, your mentality, what you think. Set your affections, Colossians 3:2, your minds on things above. Your mind needs to be set on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand. So we need to be thinking about what Jesus is thinking about, seated next to the Father in heaven. Then we need to, that needs to affect and influence what we say, and then what we do, or how we live, how we behave. Look at verse 20. But in the great house there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Now he tells us that there's sometimes workers, laborers, and leaders operate in dishonor versus honor. But he gives us hope here in verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Now notice all of these conversations and conflicts that you can participate in will mess you up. But avoid foolish and what? Ignorant. So it tells you what kind of disputes to avoid. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they will generate what? Strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps would grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. There's the truth again. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him, by his will. Amen. So the Lord wants us as laborers, leaders, and lovers as a church. He wants those doing his work who are cleansed from of wrong conduct. Amen. As well as wrong doctrine. Interweaving in these verses we just read, the Lord says, I want you laboring, I want you leading, I want you loving, but I want you cleansed from wrong conduct. In other words, the things that Jesus wouldn't do. Would Jesus do these things? No, he wouldn't. He would flee useful lusts. He would pursue righteousness and faith. He would depart from iniquity. Amen. Amen. So Paul gives us anybody currently dishonorable vessels, servants within the household of faith, may become vessels of honor and prepared and purposed vessels of honor, especially prepared and purposed by God, if they will cleanse themselves and purge themselves from wrong influences and earthly priorities. Think about the things that affect us. You know, if you have the wrong influences, 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil what? Associations or company or evil communications corrupt good men. Some people think they can hang around people who are not Christians and not be influenced by them. Wrong. The Bible says you will. Amen. If you keep company with an angry person, guess what? It's not going to be a good thing. Proverbs talks about that. So you got influences that you want to make sure that you are purged from. Wrong influences. Then you want to be purged from earthly priorities, where your mind is only about what's going on in your world, in your life, what's important to your flesh, your feelings. Amen. And so you got to purge yourself from earthly, because what happens? If those earthly priorities are not in line or not below God's priorities, what happens? When the earthly priorities come up against God's priorities, which priority is going to win? No, the earthly priorities. Because you're going to say, this is more important than serving God. This is more important than laboring for the Lord. This is more important than leading in an area where the Lord had told me to lead. And we know it practically. We know it practically. How? People won't pray. People won't make the faith professions. They won't proclaim things. They won't do the spiritual labor or the natural work. Well, praise God. And he said that we have to be patient with all people. You teach, be patient in humility. Patience is mean bearing evil without resentment. One of the things that this can disqualify you as a worker is, you know, again, your behavior or belief. Is some people are either impatient. Amen. Because you have to be patient and humble in correcting those who are in opposition to a God-honoring lifestyle, a God-honoring laboring and leadership. They are opposition to that. They want to just be sloppy agape. I call it sloppy agape, meaning they want to love sloppily. It's not the love of God. It's when I feel like it. But when you leave, you don't talk about you behind your back. I'm going to gossip. I'm going to backbite. Amen. Patience means bearing evil without resentment. That's the implication here. Bearing evil without, because everybody's not going to be perfected in the perfection of God yet. Everybody's under construction. But sometimes we get impatient with people. Amen. And so you have to bear with them and not have a heart where you just automatically just crush them and condemn them to no good. All right. So everybody say, preach it. Preach it. All right. So we have been given the distinct privilege and honor, opportunity to labor, to lead, and to love as the church. With this honor opportunity, which comes daily from God. Now, some people think, well, you know, I don't have a job or I don't have, but you have an assignment, you have a calling, you have a vocation. Amen. I got to say that again. Maybe we just all stand up with me and then we'll get it. Amen. We all have an assignment, we all have a calling, and we all have a vocation. The scriptures teach us that. And so some people say, well, I just want to do what I want to do. And they don't only want to be the church until they get to church. That's why that word came through our sister. Step up. We got to step up because we can't expect, you know, God-honoring service and leadership and laboring and loving if we only going to respond when we're at church. Amen. That's why he said this. We have to be useful to the master and prepared for every good work. Because if we don't want to do the things of God at home, then we're not going to be equipped or qualified to serve God in church. Can I just put it plain like that? If the dominant thing of your home life is just worldly stuff and earthly priorities, it's going to be hard to flip the switch and come to church and start putting on Jesus. Amen. And putting on godliness. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. So if we don't have the discipline or devotion at home, in our personal life, it's going to be very difficult to turn it on in our public life. Amen. And so just like our sister said, Lord said, we've said it many times before, just repeat, we got to step up. We got to step up and step in. Amen. Amen. So we got to look at these honor opportunities to labor and lead and love as God sent. These are God-sized opportunities to give honor. It's an honor and a privilege if I'm asked to do one thing for the Lord. Amen. If I get the opportunity to minister to one person, it's a privilege and an honor to do it. Amen. And you think about when he said, prepared and useful and prepared for the useful for the master and prepared for every good work. You're not useful or prepared for any work that the Lord may have for you that day because you're not in an honorable place. So some say, Lord, why don't you use me? You got to purge yourself from some things. You got to purge yourself from some things. Amen. We got to get, you know, even when we talked about it earlier this year, you got to get to those places and spaces and say, Lord, I'm here to help. I'm here to learn. I'm not here to judge. Who do you want me to bless? Who do you want me to help? Who do you want me to encourage? Amen. So when we, with this honor together as a church, we get the pleasure and privilege of willingly, cheerfully, faithfully supply our service, support, spiritual and monetary manpower, sacrifices for his purposes and his plans with our time, talent, treasure, and testimony. We get to do this. We get to do this. Everybody say, we get to do this. So one question we can derive from this passage is, what causes one laborer or leader to finish his or her course, calling, commitments, and causes with honor, and another finish in dishonor? Now, we've talked about it before. We've gone through studies about it before. Honor has a reward tag to it. And so you can always look at, what's my reward? Some people think, well, I'm waiting until I get to heaven. No, there's a temporal reward and a heavenly reward of honor. And if the principle is, if I give honor, I'll get a full reward. If I withhold honor, I'll get either a partial reward or limited reward. If I withhold honor or dishonor, if I dishonor, then I get no reward. So here's my suggested answers to that question. Why do some finish their course, calling, commitments, and causes with honor, and others finish with dishonor? Honor is a person who serves selflessly, lives free of sin and shame, flees lust and lawlessness, pursues righteousness and purity, avoids foolishness, ignorance, and strife, serves in faith, faithfulness, and love. A dishonor is a person who acts selfish, lives self-centered, and is self-serving, lavishes a life of sin and shame, allows and accepts lust, lewdness, and lawlessness into his or her life, enjoys and engages in disputes, discord, disunity, and division, quick to fight and get in strife, is divisive, disagreeable, and argumentative, serves and sows out of the flesh, foolishness, and unfaithfulness. As a called and committed laborers and leaders, we must possess and practice the daily discipline to do three things. Number one, be a person of character. That means person that's righteous, high morals, honorable, and have great integrity, good integrity. We always say talent takes you to the top, but character keeps you on top. The moral choice, the character choices, always trump all other choices and decisions. Amen. Secondly, be somebody who is competent. That means we got to grow. We got to learn. And then be someone who is consistent. be someone who is consistent. We each have a big choice every day, whether your day determines your discipline or if your discipline determines your day. The Lord was dealing with me about it sometimes. Oftentimes he'll say, you know, I told you to read this every day. I told you to confess this every day. And, you know, you get busy. And unfortunately, you know, we all get in that spot where you feel like I don't have time. But what are you showing? You're showing I don't respect the divine instructions and directions I've been given by the Lord. That's why people get behind schedule in their prayer life. People get behind schedule in their service. People got behind schedule in their soul winning and their outreach and evangelism because they are not obeying the Lord. You know, we look at Hebrews 11, and we see the Hall of Fame, the people call it Hall of Fame of Faith, and in football is usually an acronym called HOF, Hall of Fame. But the Lord redefined it and described it through me to me this way. He said, it's honor, obedience, and faithfulness. That's how people made Hebrews 11. Honor, obedience, and faithfulness. Honor is the starting point, the starting block. I'm doing this because I love God. I'm doing this because I want to please the Lord. Amen. And I want to be a blessing to other people. Amen. Honor is the attitude at the outset before the outcome shows up. Beginning a task with honor. I'm doing this as unto the Lord. Then obeying the Lord. So if he told you to read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, Amplified Bible, because he wants your love walk and your love life to increase and improve and be more influential in your life, then it's dishonor to disobey. So I did it once. Throw it to the side. You know, you do it until he says stop doing it. Faithfulness. There's no quit in you. So we always, I would always challenge, here's part of the challenge, who wants to make the Hall of Fame of God through honor, obedience, and faithfulness? Amen. Amen. So whether your day determines your discipline or your if your discipline determines your day. Because being an honorable laborer, leader, and lover means you're going to have discipline in your day. Amen? You're going to have a heart of devotion during the day to God. That's what your devotion time is about. It's the dedication of your heart and the discipline of your flesh. Because every day this flesh has to be put under. Every day this flesh has to be put under the subjection of your spirit. And God says, you are prepared and you are useful to me now. But when this is running things, how I feel, my flesh's cravings and desires, then you're not prepared and you're not useful. Because Jesus said it. I didn't say it. He said, in the flesh profits nothing. Amen. Amen. Discipline is a gift you give yourself. Discipline is a decision you make, not a feeling you feel. I'll say that again. Discipline is a gift you give yourself. Discipline is a decision you make and not a feeling you feel. So when you're tasked and when you're given the opportunity, the honor, God-honoring opportunity to lead prayer, to serve in any capacity in the church or as the church, it's almost dishonoring to decline it and say, I don't want to do it. Amen. Amen. See if you want to feel God and feel good, you will only serve God. This is statistic. This is Christian psychologists and people who have a lot more degrees than I do, and they said, you know, most people don't always feel like obeying and honoring and being faithful. And they said, if you only serve when you feel God and you feel good, having those two combined together, because sometimes we can feel God, but we may not be feeling good, or sometimes we may be feeling good, but we don't feel God or experience God. You know, heavens don't open up and we're not just jumping and shouting in glory. Those are great times. But he said, you only serve God 2 days out of the year. If you only feel God and feel good. And see, that's undisciplined and that's dishonorable in serving God. In other words, I don't feel like coming to church. I don't feel, but I still do it because I honor God. And I want to honor my leaders. And I want to honor my church family. In serving and helping and sowing and supplicating. Everybody good?
Yes.
See, discipline helps us learn how to do our best even when we don't feel our best. Here's the second point. Laboring and leading with honor also means managing your emotional equilibrium. It's a big deal today because it's a bigger deal because more people have more emotional or mental issues today than ever. You know, PTSD, it's almost becoming a common phrase. You know, Romans 11:29 says, for the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. That means they don't change. We're still called. We're still commanded. We're still created to serve God. The calling has not been revoked. But listen to this in Romans 12:1-2, New Living Translation. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them, your bodies, be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you and what is good and pleasing and perfect. How do I change? How am I going to change and manage my emotional equilibrium? By thinking differently. If you think wrong, you'll talk wrong and things will go wrong. You can tell what you're saying and what you're doing if it's wrong. If you're saying and doing things wrong, your thinking is wrong. Amen. You got to think differently. Everybody say think differently.
Thank you.
See, what you think about, you bring about, and you talk about. You got to think about what you're thinking about, what's on your mind, because what's on your mind usually starts coming out of your mouth. Whew. Amen. Thoughts, feelings are controlled by thoughts. I'm feeling bad. I'm feeling bummed out because my thoughts are bad and my thoughts are bummed out. We do maintenance and hygiene on our bodies, I would say, daily.
Yes.
But we need to do more maintenance and hygiene on our head than our bodies.
Amen.
We have to give ourselves daily, and if not several times a day, checkups from the neck up. Why? Because when you engage with people, people expect you to emotionally connect. You've been on a phone call and they say, are you there? Are you still there? What happens? You think that person is disconnected. They either drop the call, or I got a bad connection, or you're not paying attention. Romans 12:15-16. Look at this. Be happy with those who are happy. We got to get good at that. You know, King James says, rejoice with them that rejoice. That means one person is rejoicing. Well, that's my chance to get in it. We got to almost start a new practice in the church. When we use the word rejoice, we all just stop, pause, and do it. Because we got to start learning how to rejoice with them that rejoice. You'd be amazed. And I was taking a poll, and the Holy Spirit was helping me. He said, look how many people are not rejoicing when one person is honored with blessings or increase. And people look, ain't happened to me. What's going on? They don't know how to manage their emotional equilibrium. And they slip into an area of dishonor. Because this is dishonoring to the Word and to the Holy Spirit. He said, hey, a brother's being honored. A sister's being honored. I need to rejoice. Why? It keeps strife and division and disunity and discord from the church. So-and-so gets a new car, we rejoice. That's why we get really, we make it really exciting when somebody gets a new car. We go out and pray over and just laugh and rejoice over it. Amen. Somebody gets a new job, we should rejoice. Don't run around pouting and, I get one. Somebody gives a great testimony and we just look at them. What did he say? Be happy with those who are what? Happy or weep. And he says, weep with those who weep. That's another thing we have to learn. One member suffers, we all the members. Oh, that ain't my house. That ain't my stuff. That ain't my concern. All the members suffer with it. We got members crying out, saying, will you suffer with me? Now, some are suffering evil because they made some bad decisions and bad choices. But we still don't go out and just serve you right. That's dishonoring. Amen. You're getting what you deserve. Who? You've been elevated to judge? Y'all got quiet real quick. Come on. Everybody say, praise the Lord. He said, don't be too proud to enjoy and the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. See, we must become good communicators and good connectors. Everybody say, good communicators, and good connectors. What kind of connectors, Pastor? People connectors. As laborers and leaders, connectors. Connect first and make the connections with others. Why is this important? Because the other stream is this, about emotional equilibrium. Number two, everyone expects you to feel them. We're in an emotionally charged society and culture, and we are in ministry, and church is emotional. It's spiritual. It's supposed to be spiritual, but it's still emotional too. Even when we say move up, why? Because energy comes from the emotions of people being close. You get more connected. I don't have to holler real loud to reach the back. Because everybody wants you to feel them. See, are you moved with compassion towards those who are hurting, towards others who are hurting or need help? Or are you touched with the feelings of other people's infirmities and weaknesses? They may have made a mistake. They may have blew it big time. They may be in a bad spot. But do you pray for them? Do you ask God for mercy for them? Well, praise the Lord. So if we're going to lead, going to labor, lead and love in a godly, God-honoring way, we can't get and stay mad, frustrated, bitter, offended, and irritated at people. Do I need to say that again? Okay, so if we're going to labor, lead, and love in a godly, God-honoring way, then we can't get and stay mad, frustrated, bitter, offended, and irritated at people. Because what? Negative or toxic emotions inside, they will eat at you, and they will hurt you. That's They will hinder you. Negative toxic emotions outside, they will eat others and they will hurt, hinder, and harm others. We've heard the phrase, hurting people hurt other people. Amen. That's why you got to put your pads on. What's your pads? It's not football season. But, you know, your pads is your helmet of salvation. Your breastplate of righteousness. I mean, you got to protect those vital organs with righteousness, because when they take a bite into you, it won't hurt you, because you know who you are in Christ. Amen. Come on, y'all. I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen. Praise God. Third point, laboring and leading with honor means knowing the difference between counseling, coaching, and mentoring. Counseling, you focus on the problem. Coaching, you focus on the performance and the process improvement. These are missing things that laboring and leading and honor, because sometimes we need to coach. Sometimes we might need counseling. Mentoring is you focus on your potential. I think you need a healthy balance of all three. That's just my opinion. I'm not saying it's scripture and verse or anything, but everybody needs to have people they can get counsel from. Where you focus on the problems, the pains that you're dealing with. Everybody needs to have good coaches. Even the best players ever, you know, we call them GOATs, right, in professional sports. Greatest of all time, G-O-A-T. Greatest of all time still had a coach. Right?
Yes.
They still had coaches. They still had people talking to them, helping them improve their performance in the process of winning or getting to the next level. Amen. And then, of course, everybody needs a mentor. That means somebody that's going to help you with your potential. See, during counseling, you do the talking. During coaching, you do the adjusting and correcting. During mentoring, you do the listening and learning. Hallelujah. See, honorable laborers and leaders are always their own best teachers. Number four. Why? First, because they depend on and look to the Holy Spirit within to help and teach them. What does the Spirit say? He that hath what? Ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. What is the Spirit saying? I like our sister articulated that in prayer, that, you know, went to the Lord, seek the Lord about what to say, what you want me to do, what you want me to share, what you want me to learn. What message do you tell? The Holy Spirit's always ready. He's never checked out. He's never clocked off. We just got to tune him in and let him speak. The Bible says in 1 John 2:20, we have an anointing from the Holy One. King James says unction. We have an unction from the Holy One, and we know all things. You can't sit around and shouldn't sit around ignorant or insolent, lazy. If you're ignorant or insolent, it's because you're not listening to the anointing from the Holy One, the anointed. Every single person in the body of Christ is anointed.
Amen.
They've been gifted by God,
Amen.
Graced by God. But you have to yield to that anointing.
Yes.
Amen. Verse 27, the same anointing, 1 John 2:27, the same anointing which abides in you. It teaches you all things. It's truth and no lie. Even as it is in truth, as you abide in him. So the anointing makes your honoring, your honorable service, your honorable laboring, leading, and loving work. 1 John 14:26 talks about the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things. We don't depend on the Holy Spirit enough. We don't honor the Holy Spirit enough to say, what Holy Spirit, what would you have me to learn? What do you want to teach me? He said, teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. You know, I was looking back over the number of lessons we've taught just this past year, you know, and from 2020 now to 2021, there's a lot of stuff. But the Holy Spirit, you know, always got a good sense of humor, and he's always connected with you, and he knows what you're thinking. He said, I got everything that you taught, and I can bring it back to everyone's remembrance if they ask me. He said, he'll teach you all things. Pastor was talking about this message. How can I get that? How can I understand that? Holy Spirit's right there. Called alongside. He'll help you.
Amen.
He'll help you. He'll give you clarification and simplification and steps to take and moves to make to walk in the light of truth. We don't honor the Holy Spirit enough by taking the messages and saying, Holy Spirit, translate this to me for what I need to do right now. 2. Secondly, the true laborers and leaders are learners and readers. They are self-feeders. We know around here we give books and stuff. And we have to honor that. We have to value that. We have to respect and esteem that, hey, my calling and my commitment level needs to be high enough to where I appreciate one book or several books or messages or teachings or whatever the case may be. Amen. They enter into rooms that are bigger than better than them. They come to church both to learn and to help. Most people don't learn. They just only relearn. Meaning they're not learning or growing at all. Because as I was going back and evaluating things over last year and over back in 2019 and 2018, a lot of messages. But I could see a common thread. Things had to be repeated and restated. Yes. Why? Because sometimes people don't honor learning. They just only want to relearn. Because they don't honor the word or honor the Holy Spirit enough to go back and learn it. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
A couple more and then we'll close. Honoring and God-honoring laborers and leaders have to pivot with distractions. We've often said that if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you what?
Busy.
So here's another statistic. On the average person in America is distracted every 3 minutes. I can tell just by looking at the people we have out here, so many people get distracted. It's alarming to me because their phone distracts them, this distracts them, or they want to say something someone else distracts them. And, of course, some people try to do what a multitask, be online, and be in church, and you can't do that very well. Because every three minutes you get distracted. There's an opportunity to get distracted, and it takes an average, they say, of 21 minutes to get back on track or back on track. So while you're trying to get back on track, what happens? You've lost track and you've lost truth that's been spoken.
Amen.
Because you got distracted. Look at the scripture in Joshua chapter 23, verse 6, New Living Translation. And be very careful and follow everything Moses, he said follow what? Everything Moses wrote in the book of instruction. And so the Holy Spirit was playing with me in a good way, of course. He said, you know, how many people are following instructions coming from the pulpit at Triumph Word Christian Center? How many people are following everything that's been spoken? Some people would be giants in faith if they honored the word enough. If they honored the Holy Spirit enough.
Amen.
He said, do not deviate from it, neither turn either to the right or to the left. Now, the New King James and the King James says right hand or the left hand. Now, those hands were symbolizers or symbolic of two things. In the right hand was blessings and honor. See, some people get so caught up in the blessings and the benefits and the good things that are happening in their natural life, they get distracted by them. They get diverted to them because they wallow around with the money or the blessings or the promotions or the happenings on the right hand. That was a symbolic reference to the blessings and honor that someone received. So they get to drinking their own Kool-Aid. They become a legend in their own mind. So they get caught up with the three favorite people: me, myself, and I. But he said the right or the left. The left hand indicates problems and difficulties. And so you can see people get so wrapped around the axle, so to speak, or so consumed with their crisis that they're all they're looking at is what's going on in my left hand. That's what he told Joshua. He said, do not deviate turning from the instructions you've been given. Turning either to the right hand or the left. Somebody say, praise the Lord. See, either focus on your right hand, the blessings and honor, and the left hand, the problems and difficulties, will distract and disrupt your growth, your production, and your progress. If you're not focusing on what his focus is, you don't have a clear or correct focus. I'll say it again. If your focus is not focusing on what he's focused, that's why he says seven times in Revelation, he that hath an ear, let him hear, really listen, really learn, and really follow through with what the Spirit is saying to the church. And if our focus is not his focus, then our focus is not clear. Or is not correct. It could be corrupt. Amen. Second to the last one. Honorable laborers and leaders learn how to be better at we than me. They learn how to be better at we than me. Everybody say we is better than me. People in today's culture have learned to be real good at me. But if we're going to labor, we're going to lead, and we're going to love well, we have to be good at we. Everybody say we. We. We're not talking French. We. 1 Samuel 14:7. 1 Samuel 14:7. I'm going to start at verse 6 because it sets the tone. And Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor. This is his armor bearer. This is the one who's serving Jonathan. He said, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains, listen to this, nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. See, God doesn't need a majority to win because one plus God equals a majority. Amen. That's why Gideon was told, you got too many people, 33,000. Cut it down to 10,000. Then he said, you got too many people. Cut it down to 300. He said, okay, that's enough. You got an outnumbered army. How you like to have those odds? And then look at verse 7. So his armor bearer said to him, 1 Samuel 14:7, said to him, do not all that's where? In your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. This is God honoring belief and loyalty. This is God honoring belief and loyalty. See, it's better that we before me. Who believes in what the Lord wants us to be and become and do as a church? Hallelujah. Turn to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7, first we're going to start verse 2. I got verse 3 there in your notes, but we're going to start verse 2. 2 Samuel 7, verse 2, and it says, and the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of the Lord dwells inside tent curtains. Now, he was stirred up with a cause. He said, I shouldn't be living better than the house of God. I shouldn't be having a better house than God. I shouldn't have a more beautiful house than God. Then Nathan said to the king, this is the prophet of God, go do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you in this, with this cause. This is a God-honoring burden and cause. See, when we labor, when we lead, when we love, we have God-honoring burdens and causes in our heart. We're doing this for God. We're doing this for the glory of God. We're sharing our faith for the glory of God. We're sharing and winning souls for Christ to expand the kingdom of God. It's about God. We are doing this for God. Honorable and God-honoring laborers and leaders are visual before they are verbal. It's always show versus tell, before tell. It's show before tell. Even when I was in kindergarten, first grade, I remember it was show and tell. Yes. We could say it this way, it's show then tell. So we are visual before we are verbal. And so we can't be part-time laborers and leaders. He said, be thou an example. In what? Faith. All these other things. You're an example, and we are accountable. Now we'll start with this last point. Honor versus shame, because some people don't want to do honor, they want to do it out of shame. Proverbs 3:35, New Living says, the wise inherit honor, but fools are put to shame. Now, I know you don't see it online, but there's a word picture here we've got listed, and it helps reveal our spiritual identity and status as a labor leader. So you see all the words there. If honor is, you see blessings, glory, name, father, son, blood. These are things that should honor God in our life and through our language. It helps us locate our spiritual identity or identify our spiritual identity, reveal our spiritual identity and our status as a laborer or leader. Because if my words are shameful, I'm going to be saying things that are dark, divisive, destructive, depressing. Amen. I'm going to talk about my brother or sister with words that are dark, divisive, destructive, and depressive. It's hard to reflect any honor toward the Lord when you operate in shame. The Bible even says it's foolish. You're playing the fool. You're praying like a fool. Hallelujah. But it's better when you honor God. Amen. And all your words, remember, there's no inconsequential words. Jesus says, every idle word you speak. He said, well, I'm just playing. I'm just running my mouth. I'm just saying. Yeah, you're just saying, but the devil is listening and God is looking. Amen. Amen. Our words and our thoughts and our deeds should glorify God and honor him and not horrify God. Praise God. Stand to your feet. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father God, in the name of Jesus, for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for your word tonight.